Before I forget, I want to say a couple quick things. Number one, we've got these beautiful coffee mugs filled with candy out on the table. They're for you to enjoy. Grab one. Merry Christmas. That's a special treat for you. This coming Sunday, we're doing our Christmas Eve service a little bit different. Christmas Eve is on Sunday, and we aren't going to be meeting at 11 o'clock. We're going to do service at 5 o'clock. It's going to be an awesome service. We're so excited for Christmas Eve this year. So if you haven't made plans yet, it's going to be an awesome tradition to start with your family, with your friends. You aren't going to want to miss it. And then finally, if you haven't had a chance to give back this Christmas and you're still looking for something to do, we've got our green Christmas envelopes available. Any offering that we take for these Christmas offering goes to fund our benevolence throughout the year, helps us do all the extra ministry things that we want to do. It's a great place to give and see what God will do. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this community. I thank you for every single heart that you've brought here. I pray, Father, would you help us to hear your good word today? I pray, Father, as we get ready for Christmas and we think of the awesome miracle and gift of Jesus Christ, that you would inspire our hearts to see you new, to see you for who you are and who you've called us to be. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a big fan of Christmas. I love everything about it. There's nothing too cheesy or too corny for me. My family knows this about me, like the music, the movies, everything about it, the lights, the decorations, the cooking, the crazy, the chaos, the presents. I love it. There's just something about this time of year that makes me happy, and I love it. It's been fun because my kids are getting older, so we've been watching all these Christmas movies together, and like all of them, like the series, like we just watched all three of the Santa Clauses, and I don't know why Toy Story is a big deal at Christmas time, but we watched all three of the Toy Stories and Elf and Christmas Story. I was laughing so hard at Christmas Story, which I know 50% of the people hate and 50% of people love, but I don't know why. I was laughing till I was crying this year. It was ridiculous, but it got me. Polar Express, Charlie, I just love all of them. And it's been fun because as my kids get older, we get to watch movies that I used to love when I was little. But it's super interesting because something happens when you rewatch movies that you remember from being young. They're kind of different. And they different things kind of pop out at you, like way more cheesy than it was originally. But also, like, you just see things differently than when you originally watched it. So we watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer together. And I remember the, you know, it's Rudolph and he saves Christmas and he's got the red blinking light. But what's funny is as we watched it this time, like, I didn't realize, like, how really, like, much Rudolph didn't fit in. Like, he was crazy ostracized. Remember, like, his dad gets him that little black cap to put on top of his red nose so nobody will know how different he is, and he grows up hiding it from everybody else, and then it falls off, and everybody laughs at him and ostracizes him, and he actually gets kicked off the reindeer team, and he's, like, shunned from his community because he's got a stupid red nose. But what's funny about it is it didn't really jump out to me, like, how big of a deal it was that he really was. He didn't fit in. He didn't belong. He didn't have a place because he was so much different than everybody else. And what's funny is he makes friends with another misfit, the elf, that has, you know, the daring to not want to make toys and wants to be a dentist instead. And they're these misfits, and they eventually leave home because nobody wants them there, and they don't fit in, and they don't belong, and they find their way to the Island of Misfit Toys. And when they get to the Island of Misfit Toys, there's this whole group of toys who are different and odd, and they're not like everybody else, and they're not good enough, and they're unwanted, and they don't fit in. And it's toys like a train that has square wheels, or a squirt gun that doesn't shoot water but shoots jelly, and a bird that swims, and a spotted elephant, and a boat that can't stay afloat. And they're here on this island of misfit toys because they don't have anywhere else to go. They don't belong anywhere else. And they've been cast aside, and nobody wants them. But being that it's a Christmas movie, we know Rudolph goes back, he saves Christmas, he brings Santa, they save the toys, they find homes for them all. But what really caught my interest was this idea of we spend a lot of our life feeling like these misfit toys. Like, we don't really fit in. Like, we don't belong, or we're not quite good enough, or there's not really a place that we just get to be ourselves. And, you know, we grow up as teenagers, and middle school and high school are the worst. It's like this fishbowl you live in where everybody wants you to be like everybody else, and it's uncomfortable. And then you feel like you graduate and you grow out of that phase and you're free for like a second in your 20s, and then something weird starts changing and it starts creeping back in again, and at home and with your friends and at school and at work, especially at church. You start to kind of feel the weight of this inadequacy and the heaviness of insecurity, and kind of like this ever-present guilt that you're just not good enough. You're just not getting it right. And many of us grew up hearing religion telling us that. We heard religion saying who's good enough and who isn't, and who's right and who's wrong, and who fits in and who you should absolutely steer clear of no matter what. And we heard things about who God loves and who God hates, and it left us feeling just on the outside. It left us with this feeling even more like maybe we just weren't made to fit in and we weren't made for these times. Feel like that before, like just not quite fitting in, just not quite this place for you. But what's so crazy interesting is when we look at how God works, when we look at what happened when he sent Christ into this world, Christ wasn't sent to the most perfect. He wasn't sent to the most religious, the most superior. He didn't pick the people that the world thought were the most perfect fit, the most perfect people. Instead, God chose misfits. God chose misfits, people who'd been looked over and counted out their entire life, people that the world had maybe said you aren't good enough to. And what's interesting is God had this awesome plan in Jesus. And when he sent Christ into the world, he could have done it any way that he wanted to. I mean, there was no rule to follow. He could have done anything that he wanted to. He could have sent him in as a conquering king that had this undefeatable army with him and like swiftly changed things. He could have put him in a place of power and authority, could have made him with the Romans and have all this superiority and political clout, put him with the most powerful people of the time. But God didn't do any of those things. When God sent Jesus into the world, he sent him as a baby. And it's just kind of crazy baffling when you think about that for a second. Like, it's super, I love Christmas and I love all of the wonderful glossy things, but it's easy sometimes to miss the reality of God came into this world, all the power and splendor and majesty that makes him God, and yet he humbled himself as this little bitty baby to be born. Now, when you think about babies, there's just nobody more vulnerable than a baby. There's nobody more defenseless, more dependent on the people who are taking care of them. But that is how Christ entered into this world, as a teeny tiny little baby. And then when God got to pick who was going to help raise his baby, who was going to be the family that surrounded Christ and helped kind of make his way into the world, he didn't choose anybody that somebody would have thought. He picked a young teenage Jewish girl that wasn't even married. And you've got Mary, who's just going about life, and she's engaged, and she's making plans and deciding what's going to happen, when all of a sudden, one crazy night, an angel shows up and starts talking to her about all of these inexplicable things. And if it's not enough that an angel's there, then this angel starts talking about these unbelievable things that are going to happen in her life. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is what the angel said. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary, being a rational person who, you know, is like, well, that's okay, but, you know, she's knows her, and she knows she's not even been with a man, and she doesn't know how this is possible, and the angel makes it super clear, like, this is God doing something big. This is God doing something that's never happened before, and this baby is going to be from God. This baby is going to be the Son of God. And then Mary just kind of takes that in, and look at how she responds in verse 38. She says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel left. Now, here's something I just super don't want to miss for a second. Mary understood the implication of what was going to happen. She's grown up in this Jewish culture, in this Jewish society, and she knows what happens to unwed pregnant girls. And it's not pleasant. It's not easy. It's not a normal in their society. And there's so many things that could have happened when she said yes to this. Her fiance literally could have sued her and taken her to court for breaking their contract. They actually had a rule that she could be stoned to death. Like, she could literally lose her life for saying yes to this. There would be shame and there would be scandal and there would be people whispering about her behind her back. And, you know, really, Mary, from God? Like, but she still said yes. She still, in spite of all of that, says, "I'm God's girl and I'm in." And I'm just constantly blown away by this courage and this heart and this audacity and spirit that she has. But we also can't ever forget, it was unthinkable for God to pick a girl. Nobody picked girls. Nobody looked at these girls and said, you know what? They're going to be at the very center of the story. They're going to be somebody that has like a leading part and make a huge piece of it. And they're going to be the one that we can count on and trust to raise this baby, who's going to be there through all of the sleepless nights and the diaper changes and the hard and the good and the easy. This is the one that we're going to count on. In fact, women were considered disposable in her time. They were considered you could discard them if you didn't want them. There was actually a law in the Roman society that you had to keep a boy baby, but you didn't have to keep the girls. You could just leave them outside and let the weather run its course and they would die and you didn't have to raise it. And there's this old infamous prayer by a rabbi that says, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Greek, a boor, or a woman." And then maybe you've heard Socrates who said, "I thank God that I was born Greek and not barbarian, a free man and not a slave, a man and not a woman." And this is the culture that Mary was raised in. Women didn't get educated, and if they did, it was a very, very, very little bit. They were considered property. They were owned by their dad before they were married, and they were owned by their husband, and their choices were made for them by their guardians, and their lives were dictated by those who had authority over them. So nobody would ever pick a young teenage girl to have a role of ownership. Nobody would ever look to a young teenage girl and say, "Man, let's put her in a place of responsibility and see what might happen." Nobody gives that kind of girl power or trust, but God did. And what's interesting enough is, you know, there's so much, especially right now, going on with the gender imbalance, but it was huge in Mary's day. It was greatly imbalanced, even more so than it is. But God has been breaking these gender norms before it was even socially relevant or culturally current. God's been doing things that nobody else would do, and Christ is incredibly inclusive. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "Jesus gave women human dignity. Prior to Jesus, women were regarded as inferior beings, religiously speaking." You know, religion has gotten it wrong and culture has got it wrong, but Christ never did. They looked at a girl like Mary and said, "Yeah, I'm in. She's the one that can do this." And in Christ, this misfit like Mary was chosen to play this incredibly crucial role in the awesome work of God. And Mary wasn't the exception. She was the new norm that Christ set, that these are people that get to be included and valued and seen as normal. And then there was a guy named Simeon. Simeon was known as this really righteous and devout guy. He'd loved God his entire life. He'd been waiting and waiting and waiting for Christ to come. He knew he had this promise that he was going to meet him, but he was getting older and older, and the days were getting longer and slower, and it seemed like his prime had passed. His glory days had kind of come and gone, and there wasn't a whole lot left for him to do. But then this one day comes when he gets to go to the temple, and while he's there, Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus, and Simeon, an old man, white and graying, standing not quite as straight as he used to stand, he got to hold the baby Christ in his arms. He got to meet Christ and look into the eyes of the one he'd waited his whole entire life to meet. And look what he says in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Simeon had waited his whole life for this moment. Every good thing that had come up before here just paled in comparison. All the achievements and all of the awesome moments, they were nothing compared to right there at the very end of his life, he got to meet Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting to me because there's no age too old or too young. There's no time in our life that we can't be part of what Christ wants to accomplish in the world. It's so easy to look at life and to feel like, you know, we get to a certain point and the good times are gone and the glory days have come and gone and everybody's grown up and moved on and we're not as necessary as we used to be or not needed anymore. And it's so easy to feel like the best of your life is behind you, to think that you've lost this place and lost your value that you used to have. It's super easy to feel pushed to the side by society and marginalized, but Simeon reminds us that God isn't done with us yet. It doesn't matter how old or how young that we are. We may be at the very, very end of our life, and that might be just the time that Christ shows up and wants to do his most amazing work that he's ever done. We never know what God has in store. We never know what God is going to do. we never know at what point in our life God might need us to step up and do something that we've never done before. We don't know what God is capable of doing in us. We only know that the best is yet to come. We only know that no matter how great the days behind us, the days ahead are even better. And Simeon reminds us that there is not ever a point that we can't be used to do something awesome to do the work of Christ. And there are these shepherds. Every time you talk about Christmas, you hear about these shepherds and you see them on the card and they're in the place. My daughter was in a Christmas play on Thursday and she was a shepherd and she got to lead the doggy who was dressed up and she was very proud to be a shepherd. And so what's interesting is when God picked who was going to witness the birth of Christ, who was going to witness this miraculous moment, right? Like when you have a baby, the family comes into town and we post it on social media so everybody can see how delightful and perfect our children are. When God picked who was going to watch and see what was happening, he picks this group of shepherds who are out in a field watching over their sheep. It's late one night when an angel shows up. Look at Luke 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, all these angels come up. There's a ton of them, and they start singing and praising God. And the shepherds, after the angels leave, they decide to actually go and see what the heck are these shining things in the sky angels talking about. And they actually go and find Mary. Look at verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So they go and they find Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and it's literally just where the angels said they would be. And they start telling people about this incredible thing that's happened and what they saw and what they heard and what they experienced, and everybody who heard it was amazed. Everybody who heard it was just marveling at this ridiculous thing that happened. But these were shepherds. And so sometimes we kind of miss the weight of this. When God picked who was going to watch and experience and witness this, he didn't send his angels to the temple and grab the most religious, and he didn't grab the high priest, and he didn't grab anybody who was in power or in charge. He grabbed shepherds. And shepherds in this day, they weren't looked on kindly. A group of shepherds that we don't even know their name. Nobody's heard of them before, and shepherds were considered dirty and illiterate. They were considered untrustworthy, thieves. They literally couldn't even testify in court. Like, their word was so discarded that if they showed up in court and got to say on your behalf, nobody would listen. It wasn't even worth it. But God picked them to be witnesses to this awesome thing that was happening. God picked them to be the ones that shared these awesome things that people were amazed by, that people marveled by. These people who had been pushed to the sides of society, who'd been told that they were nothing, that they weren't even allowed in parts of what the culture was doing, these were the ones that God chose. These are the people that God picked to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And they got to hear exactly who Jesus is, because the angels told them, this is God. This is the one who's going to save the entire world. And nobody would pick a shepherd. Nobody would look at a shepherd and say, yeah, that's my guy. They were outcasts. They were absolutely on the fringes of society. But God picked them, and they're there the night something amazing and incredible happens. They're the ones that get to be a part of telling these awesome things that God is doing. They get to experience the wonder of Jesus Christ. And when I think about these shepherds, it's so easy to think that when our life gets messed up or when our life feels dirty or broken or just falling apart at the seams, that we're just maybe too messed up for God. That maybe, you know, like if I walk into church, the ceiling is going to collapse, right? Like we've all heard these or thought these things before. But we feel like we've made too many mistakes or we've hurt too many people or we've messed up, we've gotten it wrong so many times that we aren't even worth it. But we can't ever forget that our lives are never too broken for Jesus Christ. That our lives are never so messed up that God can't find us in doing something incredible in our lives. Because when Christ shows up, everything changes. The overlooked get noticed. Those who've been told generation after generation that they're all the way at the bottom of the ladder, they're now included. They're now given a seat at the table. They're offered dignity and value in who they are. They're given roles of leadership, and instead of being pushed to the side, they actually get to sit there with the group, with everybody else, and they're called to be on the same adventure that everybody else is. And when Christ shows up, it reminds us that there is no age limit on what God can do in our lives. There is no one too old and no one too young to make a difference. There's no point in our life that we can't be effective for good in this world. There's no age that gets excluded from what God wants to do. We can be at the very, very end of our life and called by God to do something incredible. We can be at the beginning of our life. We can be young and counted out of the game. But look at the difference that a baby had just at this one point in time. Look at the impact that a child could have. He brings together the overlooked and the outcast. And in him, in this moment with Christ, they find wonder and they find joy and they find value and they find dignity. These unlikely choices, these misfits, these excluded people, they're all called to be part of this awesome, incredible moment of what God's doing. And throughout our life, we hear all the time about the excluded and who isn't good enough and who doesn't measure up. And instead, what if we just started talking about what God does with the excluded? Instead, what if we just started seeing what God does with those who've been overlooked? Because he shows up and calls them by name, and he includes them in this incredibly amazing story that he wants to tell. He shows up and he gives the unnamed and he gives them a place of honor, and he takes the people who are past their prime and who've been pushed to the sides, and he brings them right back to the center. He shines a light on them, and he takes those who've had no power, who've had no influence, who've suffered injustices, and gives them a place of value and honor. God takes those who've been treated as inferior their entire life and says, "You matter. I know you. I love you," and he includes them in what he's doing. And then interestingly enough, Christ is the greatest misfit of all. Because when Christ showed up, when he grows up and starts doing this wonderful work in the world, he wasn't what anybody expected. The people who'd waited their whole lives for him to show up, he wasn't what they expected and not what they wanted. They wanted him to do something so different than what he did. And he ate with sinners, and he hung out with outcasts, and he called these misfits to be part of their team, and he gave them this new mission, and he changed their purpose for life and called them to love God and love people, and he sent them out into the world, and he took everything that everybody thought they knew about religion, and he flipped it upside down, and he gave them a new idea about how to think about love and how to think about life. He hung out with women. He included them in their group, and he was rejected and despised by people, but he was undaunted, and he was unstoppable, and he would not be pushed to the sides because he had an incredible work that he was going to do. In your whole life, you might have felt this awkwardness of not really quite fitting in, or moments where you're just overwhelmed with not feeling good enough or feeling like a misfit or an outsider or overlooked or pushed to the side. But it's never been who you are to Jesus Christ, because Christ looks at us, every single one of us. He says, "I know you. I made you. I brought you into this world, and I've given you an incredible purpose, an incredible value, and an incredible good work to do." Christ calls us to be on his team. He picks us to join in this great adventure. And I love because Paul got this. And when he was writing these letters to his friends who were meeting Christ, he's like, can I please just remind you for a second? It's not about what you think it is. There's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. Because in Christ, we all get to be one. It's not about social status or race or ethnicity or gender, and you're not valued for where you were born or what tradition you grew up in or what job that you have or who's inside and who's outside and who's first class and who's second class. Saying Christ, it's not about that with Christ. There isn't second class citizens in the world of Jesus Christ, because in Christ we're one. We're brothers and sisters, and we're united in the same overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. And when we get called by him, we're welcomed in to this awesome, incredible community. God loves misfits, which is kind of amazing because most of us are, and God includes misfits, and he calls us to be part of this awesome work that he wants to do. And what's even better is he gives us the church, and the church is a place filled to the seams with misfits. And it's a place where real people are just trying to figure out who this real God is and how do we live out this real faith that he's given us. And we're trying to know the grace of this very real God who knows us, who calls us by name. I have a fun video that I want you to see.
Here's to the crazy ones. The misfits. The rebels. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. But the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as crazy ones, we see crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do.
That was a very old Apple commercial. If you remember it from 100 years ago, we've dated ourselves a little bit. But I love it because it just reminds me so much that for thousands of years, God's been calling misfits, and he's been using misfits to change the world, to do the awesome work that he wants to accomplish. And I think if God could use a girl like Mary, if God could use a man like Simeon, a group of people like those shepherds, why couldn't he use us? Why couldn't God take someone like you and I and breathe life and freedom and truth and grace into our hearts and give us the courage to stand up and make a difference for him in this world? If God could use misfits like that, why couldn't God take this misfit heart and do something awesome and profound with it in our time, in our generation? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us right now. I pray that you would encourage our hearts to feel your good call. I thank you, Father, that we are reminded that you work in ways we don't even understand. You work in ways that are beyond what we could expect. And I pray, Father, that you would call us by name, that what we have felt the world telling us or pushing us to the side or judging us, Father, that you would speak truth into our hearts, that we would feel called and known and loved by the awesome and mighty God that you are. I thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank you for what he does when he comes into this world and changes everything. I pray that you would help us be the men and women you've called us to be. Help us be the church you've called us to be. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.